to you this evening belongs the highest praise. Lord, you are worthy. We thank you that you and you alone have conquered sin and death. You are alive forevermore. Tonight, Lord, we give you our attention. We give you our focus. Lord, we give you our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that in this time, as we continue to worship, Lord, as we look to your truth, Lord, that you would impart your wisdom, that we would leave this place, Lord, having a greater understanding of who you are and what you have accomplished for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone who agrees, say amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Wednesday night, good to see you again. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Romans? On Wednesday nights, we have been going verse by verse through the book of Romans, and it has been an incredibly sweet time in God's Word. We have been growing just in our understanding and appreciation of the gospel, I mean, the good news of Jesus. We've been growing in grace, and we've been walking away with a greater appreciation of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. Amen. So tonight, we're going to pick it up where Pastor Rob left off last week here in chapter 7 of the book of Romans. Last week, Pastor Rob, just to catch you up to speed on where we're at, give you a little context, Pastor Rob preached a great sermon on the first half of chapter 7. And he talked about how the Holy Spirit, you know, inspiring Paul, declares that for those who are in Christ, for those who are followers of Christ, we are no longer under the law. Can I get an amen to that tonight? I mean, wow, that's a beautiful truth. For those who are in Christ, we are no longer under the law. We are no longer married to the law, but rather we are the bride of Christ, married to the law of love, the law of grace found in Jesus. And we have been freed. We have been freed from legalism, freed from a performance-based acceptance spirituality. We've been freed from the burden to perform in order to earn God's favor and blessing. We have been freed from that. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, it's not about what we do. It's about what's been done for us. Christ perfectly fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, took our place at the cross, satisfying the wrath of God towards sin, and now he imputes his own righteousness to us. It's beautiful, amen? So what do we do with the law? Do we discard it? Do we reject it? Do we ignore it? Absolutely not. The law is our tutor that brings us to Christ. Amen? It's the very thing that reveals how desperate we are for a Savior. Thank God. Thank God for Jesus Christ. We have been given new life in Christ. But I want to ask you a question tonight. Let's consider this for one moment. Do you ever find yourself struggling between right and wrong? Do you ever find yourself in a fight between right and wrong, doing what is right, pleasing God versus what is not? Can anyone relate, or is it just me here in this room? Am I the only imperfect person? I know that many times in my life I've struggled. I'm sure that you have as well. You see, we've been given new life in Christ. We've been freed from the law. We're not married to the law. We're married to grace. Christ's righteousness is now our own. Hallelujah. Yet, we still struggle with our sin nature. So what do we do? What do we do? Tonight, we will look at verses 12 through 25 of Romans 7, as Paul expands on this idea of our internal struggle and gives us insight into where we can find victory. Let's read here in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 12. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes, "Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand." This is probably, right here, I just want to pause really quick. This is probably one of the most relatable passages of Scripture in the entire body, as the entire body of Scripture as it relates to the human experience. Let's continue. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." Verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Amen to that. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Verse 21, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Let us pray one more time that the Holy Spirit would just open and illuminate our understanding. Lord, you are good. Your word, it never returns void. We believe that tonight. Lord, we also believe that you are here in this room. You're here in this place. Lord, we have you indwelling our hearts. But Lord, you've blessed us with your presence. And God, we want to pause right now and just ask humbly that you would speak to us. I ask, Lord, that you would overlook my inadequacies as a man. You would speak through me. Lord, I would just be your vessel. Lord, as we were just singing a few moments ago, Lord, make me your vessel. Lord, speak through me tonight. And may we leave this place, Lord, understanding your heart revealed in this passage. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you're taking down notes tonight, the title of my message is this: The War Within Me. The War Within Me. So what is Paul saying here in Romans chapter 7? Here's the big idea. There is a raging war within each and every believer, a struggle that every follower of Christ faces between their sin nature, inherited from Adam, and their new, born again nature in Christ. Our spirit, born again in Christ, seeks to honor God and obey his commandments, while our flesh seeks after its own lusts and self-destruction. And this internal struggle that Paul faced, that you and I face, it begs the need for intervention. Someone to rescue from the deadly cycle of sin and the struggle that it creates in us all. And who is that Savior? Savior is Jesus Christ, who has perfectly fulfilled the law, God's righteous requirements, and offered himself as a sacrifice for us so that we, you and me, can experience the peace and the joy of real everlasting right relationship with God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard the story? It's a critically acclaimed novel written by Robert Louis Stevenson called The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Who's ever heard of that book? Who's ever read that book? Okay, quite a few of you. Some of you don't. I had to read this in high school English. I had to write a book report on it. I just want to give you a synopsis of this story really quick. And this synopsis is taken from the BBC. It goes like this. So here's the story. Here's the plot. The Strange Case of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde by Robert Louis Stevenson is a narrative about the complexities of science and the duplicity of human nature. Dr. Jekyll is our first character. He is a kind, well-respected, and intelligent scientist who meddles with the darker side of science as he wants to bring out his quote-unquote second nature, right? Now, he does this through transforming himself into Mr. Hyde. I always thought that was kind of a creative name for that character, Mr. Hyde, this kind of second nature that hides, literally. So Dr. Jekyll, he flirts with this alter ego, his second nature, Mr. Hyde. And his evil alter ego, who doesn't repent or accept responsibility for his evil crimes and ways. Now, Dr. Jekyll tries to control his alter ego, Mr. Hyde. And for a while, Dr. Jekyll has power. However, towards the end of the novel, Mr. Hyde takes over, and this results in both of their deaths. Now, why do I bring up this critically acclaimed novel by Robert Louis Stevenson? Because this story illustrates perfectly the dualistic nature that we experience as Christians. On one hand, we have been forgiven of our sin and given new life in Christ. Yet, we are still very much living in a fallen state of sin and experiencing its negative effects within us and around us. When Robert Louis Stevenson, who is a Christian, by the way, when he was asked where he got the inspiration to pen this novel, he said that he looked within himself. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, writes this in chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish." Look, there's a struggle that every believer faces, a sort of civil war, you could call it, between our flesh and our spirit. And it's this struggle that Paul describes here at the end of chapter 7. Paul shows us here tonight that even those who follow best can struggle the most. Even those who follow Christ the best can struggle the most. So tonight, I want us to explore why. Why is there a war within us? Why do we struggle with our sin nature and our new nature that we've been given in Christ? And then finally, how can we experience victory from it? Our first point tonight, if you're taking down notes, is this. There is a raging war within me because of what I know. There is a raging war within me because of what I know. Look with me at verses 12 and 13 again. Paul writes, "Therefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful." I like how the New International Version puts verse 13. I'll just read it to you. It says this. In order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. You see, there's a war within us. There's a struggle within us because of what we know. Galatians 3, verse 24 says this, that the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law of God that I am convinced of in my mind as being good, holy, righteous, as revealing God's perfect standards for my life, it is the knowledge of this law that is perfect that magnifies my imperfection. You see, what is perfect magnifies what is imperfect. When we know with our minds, when we are convinced in our minds that the law is good because it's from God and God is good, we begin to realize that, oh man, we're the exact opposite. So I struggle because of what I know. Paul, earlier in his letter to the Romans in chapter 3, verse 20, says this, therefore, by the deeds of the law, so by like performing the law, listen to this, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The problem isn't with the law. The problem is me. The law is the straight edge that reveals the curves of my life, right? Look at verse 13 again. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good. You see, our sin is so destructive that it takes that which is good and holy and perfect, the law, and it uses it to bring about a death in us. That's how sick and twisted our sin is. I like how Charles Spurgeon puts it. He says this, we need sin to appear sin because it always wants to hide in us and conceal its true depths and strength. He says this, this is one of the most deplorable results of sin. It injures us most by taking from us the capacity to know how much we are injured. It undermines the man's constitution and yet leads him to boast of unfailing health. It beggars him and tells him he is rich. It strips him and makes him glory in fancied robes. There's a war within me. There's a struggle within me because of what I know. Look, we have to understand something tonight. I want you to understand this. The law was given to the children of Israel as a means to facilitate right relationship with God. Do you understand that it's always been grace first? Was the law given to the children of Israel before the great exodus? Before the great exodus from captivity and slavery in Egypt? No, God's grace was given first. The law was given as a means to facilitate right relationship with God. It was never meant to save. Rather, it was meant to reveal the need for a savior, and it was meant to preserve a people group through whom the savior, the Messiah, would come, Jesus Christ. The law's design and the law's ideal were to promote observance that would lead to divine blessing and consequent human happiness. The problem is, even though it's good and it's meant to lead to blessing, we're born with a sin nature. You see, you and I, we are incapable of perfectly fulfilling the will of God revealed in his perfect commands. Absolutely, perfectly incapable. Therefore, we struggle because we know what is right, yet we are unable to perform it. Why? Brings us to our second point tonight. There's a raging war within me because of who I am. There's a raging war within me because of what I know. I know the law is good and I'm not, but there's also a raging war within me because of who I am. Look with me at verses 14 and 18. This is a confession from Paul. Check this out. Verse 14, he says this, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin," or as the New Living Translation puts it, "a slave to sin." And then look at verse 18 with me again. "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." I know that the law is good. I know that it is holy, righteous, and that it reveals, really, it reveals the depravity of my sin nature and my inability to please God by what I do. I'm sure you've heard it put this way. I'm not a sinner. You're not a sinner because you or I sin. I sin because I am a sinner. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I am a sinner. I'm carnal. What is Paul saying when he says I am carnal? He's saying I am of the flesh. I'm sold. I am completely under the authority of sin. There is nothing good in me. Martin Luther comments on Paul's confession here where he says that I am carnal, sold under sin. And listen to what Luther says. He says, "That is the proof of the spiritual and wise man. He knows that he is carnal and he is displeased with himself. Indeed, he hates himself and praises the law of God, which he recognizes because he is spiritual. But the proof of a foolish, carnal man is this, that he regards himself as spiritual and is pleased with himself." See, that's the danger. Paul confesses that he's carnal, he is of the flesh, that there is nothing good that dwells within him. Paul recognized that there was a war within himself and that there is a war within ourselves because deep down within, there is nothing good that dwells. See, the carnality and the absence of anything good within me leads to action. Because I'm of the flesh, because there's nothing good in this heart of mine, leads me to action, to behave in ways that I'm not proud of. That leads us to our third point tonight. There is a raging war within me because of what I do. There's a war within me because of what I know. There's a war within me because of who I am, and there's a war within me because of what I do. Let's read verses 15 through 17 and then 19 through 23. Paul says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me." Jump to verse 19. "For the good, even the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Verse 21, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. There is a war within me because of what I know, because of who I am, because of what I do. And not only what I do, but there's also a war within me because of the good things that I fail to do. The good things that I don't do. There's a war within me because I practice evil, but there's also a war within me because I fail to do things that are good. I like how C.S. Lewis puts it. No one knows how bad he is until he's tried to be good. No one knows how bad he is until he's tried to be good. Paul, he's quoting Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 and in Romans chapter 3, and he says this, that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. See, the struggle of doing what is wrong instead of what is right stems from the law of sin that is within me. Look at verse 23 again. Paul says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Look, we've heard Paul mention God's law quite a bit in this passage, but here in verse 23, he gives us insight into a sinister law within each and every one of us, and that is the law of sin. You see, there's the law of my mind that understands God's law. In fact, Paul even declares that he delights in the law of God in verse 22. Yet, there is another law within me that causes me to behave and live contrary to what my mind believes to be true. And that is the law of sin that flows from my sinful and deceitful heart. This law of sin, it goes beyond the intellect. In my mind, as a believer, I want to follow the law of God. I want to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. That's my determination. That's my mindset. But my body rebels. Desire takes over. Desire overrides the mind. This is why the Bible says to guard the heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. The heart is a powerful device. The heart is more powerful than the mind. The heart is not that thing that's pumping in your chest right now. The Bible describes the heart as the seat of all desire. Look, this desire, it can be for good, but it can also be for evil. The struggle between resisting evil and clinging to what is good, the battle between the law of my mind and the law of sin in my heart, the war within us, the raging war within Paul, it begs the need for a savior. It begs the need for someone to intervene and bring relief. I struggle because of what I know. I struggle because of who I am. I struggle because of what I do. And this war, this struggle, this leads Paul to cry out in agony in verse 24. Read it with me. He says this, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul's use of this word wretched in verse 24 is understood literally as meaning wretched through the exhaustion of hard labor. Working to please God and satisfy his righteous requirements is laborious. It's hard work. Why? Because we can't do it. We recognize that his law is spiritual, good, and righteous, yet we aren't. We are carnal. We are slaves to the law of sin within us, our inherited sin nature from Adam. There is a beast within us that will never be tamed, that will never be perfected. And this leads Paul to say, God, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who? I need help. Who can relate? I need help. Charles Spurgeon, he comments on an ancient custom in Paul's time that very well could have been on the forefront of his mind when he made this statement, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I just want to read. He says this, that it was the custom of ancient tyrants when they wished to put men to the most fearful of punishments to tie a dead body to them, placing the two back to back. And there was the living man with a dead body closely strapped to him, rotting, putrid, corrupting, and this he must drag with him wherever he went. Now, this is just what the Christian has to do. He has within him the new life. He has a living and an undying principle which the Holy Spirit has put within him, but he feels that every day he has to drag about with him this dead body, this body of death, a thing as loathsome, as hideous, as abominable to his new life as a dead, stinking carcass would be to a living man. This custom in ancient times was often reserved for murderers who would then be chained to their victims. And often the stench alone would end up killing the murderer. The rotting would eventually get to him. It's very possible that this is exactly what Paul is referring to when he says, who will save me from this body of death? Who will free me from the failures, shortcomings, and sinful tendencies that I'm forced to drag behind me wherever I go? Paul's pleading, his cry of who will deliver me from this body of death leads us to a liberating truth. In verse 18, Paul cries out, how can I get victory? He says, how to perform what is good I do not find. And after struggling a little longer, he realizes it's not how, it's who. It's not how, it's who. It is him. It is Jesus. Our fourth and final point tonight is this. There is victory from the war within because of who I know. There is victory from the war within me, the struggle within me, because of who I know. Look with me again in verse 25. Paul says, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I like how the New International Version puts it. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, many Christians are concerned with how. They're concerned with how to do what is good. They want procedures, they want plans, they want programs, not realizing that those things only perpetuate the struggle. The flesh cries out, how? How can I perform what is good? The Bible answers, him. Him. Christ's life invading your life, his spirit empowering your spirit. Look, I will never experience victory from this war within me, this struggle within me because of what I know or who I am or what I do. That's legalism. That's exactly what Paul is arguing against in chapter 7. That's a performance-based acceptance spirituality. The emphasis is not on you. Paul declares that victory from the war within comes from who I know, Jesus Christ. It's not how, it's who. You know what I love? I love this. I love that Paul doesn't ignore the struggle. I love that he faces it head on. I love that he recognizes that there is nothing he can do to experience victory in and of himself. Paul doesn't pretend that looking to Jesus takes away the struggle. He realizes that Christ works through us, not instead of us, in the battle that we face against the flesh. There is victory in Christ. Amen? Look, Jesus didn't come. He didn't die on a cross giving his life to give us more or better rules. He came to live out his victory through those who believe. The message of the gospel is that there is victory over sin, hate, death, and all evil as we surrender our lives to Jesus and let him live out his victory through us. You know what the best part of chapter 7 is? It leads to chapter 8. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Amen. Look, there is no condemnation, friends. There may be a struggle, but there is a Savior. There may be a war, but there is a warrior who has fought for you in your place and has overcome the power of sin and death. And he is a Savior who desires to live out his victory through you. Not only that, but he is also a sympathetic high priest who understands our struggles and shortcomings and sits on a throne of grace. I just want to remind you of something that Paul writes in Romans chapter 6. Look, we are a slave to whoever we present ourselves to. In Romans 6, Paul says this in verse 16, "Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living." If we present ourselves to sin, if we present ourselves to the struggle within ourselves, we will stay stuck in a deadly cycle. If we present ourselves to Jesus, if we embrace what he has done for us at the cross, we experience the victory that he gives and desires to work out in us. There may be a struggle, but there's a Savior. There may be a war, but there's a warrior who wants to give his overwhelming, overcoming victory to you and then live it through you. Next week, we're going to talk about what it looks like to respond to this truth. What does it look like to walk in the Spirit? What does it look like to present ourselves to Christ and experience his overwhelming, overcoming victory in us and through us? So I hope you come next week, because we're going to get to read again the precious verse that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want to wear my preaching sneakers and just enjoy it, because this is going to be fun. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that, Lord, your word is true. Lord, I thank you tonight that your law is good, it is holy, it is perfect, and that, Lord, your law, it reveals how much we need you. And that's our prayer tonight, Lord. We need you. God, we want to present ourselves to you. We want to be slaves of righteousness. We want to experience your victory in us and through us. I pray that over my life. I pray that over the lives of those who are present in this room tonight. That we would recognize that there may be a struggle, there may be a war, but there is a Savior. There is victory in Christ. There is freedom. So Lord, we look to you. We cling to you. And we ask, God, that as we leave this place and as we continue with our week, that you would empower us and use us to live as examples, as lights shining in the darkness, pointing people to the beauty of who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.